Here we are in week three of our series called Q&A, and tonight we're answering more of your questions. You guys submitted quite a few questions, and so we're trying to answer those from a biblical perspective. And so tonight's first question is this: will we be spirits in heaven, and will we recognize our family there? It's a really good question, okay? And there were about three different questions that were related to this one, so I've combined them into basically this two-part question to answer this question. This one's a little bit difficult to answer. It's not necessarily straightforward because one thing's for sure, we don't know exactly what it will be like in heaven, okay? That's the one thing we do know for sure. But in the Scripture, we're given a glimpse of what that may look like, okay? So let's go there to answer these two questions, all right? So the first question was, will we be spirits in heaven? I think to understand how to approach this question, we need to look at who we are as human beings first. And maybe you've never heard this before, but we are three-part beings, okay? We have our bodies, okay? It's what we most commonly see. It's the entire physical part of a person, okay? That's our bodies. And we have a soul. That's our mind, our thoughts, our will, our emotions. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." Okay? So we have a soul. The third part of our three-part human beingness is that we have a spirit. And that's what's central to who we are. It's what is dead before we come to know Christ. It's what comes alive when we make the decision to surrender our lives to him. And it's also where the Holy Spirit lives when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:44 says this. It says, "If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body," okay? So we have a spiritual body as well. And this is Paul talking about what happens after death, and we'll talk more about what he says here later. So we're three-part beings: body, soul, and spirit. That's important to understand. Okay, but which parts of us go on to live after death? Which parts of us make it to heaven, and which parts are the parts of us that are eternal? So let's talk about it. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 15, starting in verse 39. This is kind of long, but I'm going to go through it with you all. Just listen as closely as you can, and then we'll kind of take it piece by piece. It says, "People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.'" Okay, I do understand that there's a lot. And let's just find out what all this is saying here, okay? So when it talks about the first man and it talks about the second man, it's talking about Adam, and then it's talking about Jesus coming. Adam was born of dust. Jesus comes from heaven. So when Christ died for us and when he was resurrected, when he came back to life, he was given a new body. And although we can't completely know what our spiritual bodies will be like, we can look at the Bible for clues based on what happened to Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Because Jesus' resurrection reveals to us something of what kind of bodies we will have when we're resurrected to live with him in heaven, okay? In John 20, 19 through 20, it says, "That Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders." And this is after Jesus has raised from the dead, okay? It says, "Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord." So from this verse alone, we can be led to believe that we will be spirit-like if we're to be anything like Jesus was after he raised from the dead. Jesus had no problem getting past the locked doors, right? I mean, the doors were locked. They were afraid for their lives. They didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus had just raised from the dead, though, and he appears to them. And I think it's reasonable to think from this scripture also that we will be recognizable. Jesus was recognizable to his disciples. They knew who he was, even after he raised. Still not convinced? Okay, let's look at another passage in the Bible where people who had died are recognized here on earth. This one's pretty wild. It's in Matthew 17, 1 through 4. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. If you know a little bit of the history of the Bible, you will know why this is such a wild verse. Because here's what you need to know about this part of the Bible. Moses had been dead for, they believe, over 1,400 years at this point. Elijah was taken up to heaven about 150 years earlier. Okay? Peter had never seen these guys before. Okay? This is Peter's life here, and he's witnessing this. But he recognized them, he called them by name, and he recognized Jesus again here. Okay? This is the summary of what I can come up with for Scripture for the answer for this. Even though we can't be for sure, there's enough biblical evidence to suggest that we would recognize people who have gone to heaven before us, as Peter did here in this verse, okay? I personally believe we will, but I also believe it probably won't be our main concern. I think Jesus will be our main concern in heaven, in God. I hope maybe this helps guide you through that question, maybe give you some answers to that question. And although I think it's wonderful to think about the future and to have questions about eternity, because that's what we are. We are eternal beings. We're the only thing left on earth that's eternal. We shouldn't get caught up in it so much that we forget our purpose now, okay? And that purpose we've talked about, and that purpose is to focus on Jesus right now. Focus on who he is, focus on his goodness, and to live that out for other people, to try to affect other people's lives, to bring them up out of darkness, to help guide them toward him, point them back to him so they might come to know him like we do. And so that's kind of where we end up on that question. Again, like all the other questions that we have, if you have questions about what we came up with, come and see us, and we'd be glad to go over it with you. All right, so that's the first segment of the questions for tonight. The next one is this, okay? How can we use the Bible to build an opinion on certain political topics like abortion? Okay, so although this question specifies a certain topic, in this case abortion, we won't answer that question specifically, not because it's controversial, because God absolutely has something to say about it, right? But the root of the question is how to use the Bible to build an opinion on certain topics like abortion, okay? And this really can go for anything, certain topics like fill in the blank, whatever you're wondering about, okay? Now, if you have questions about abortion and what God has to say about it, come see Becca or I or one of the leaders, Timmy or Megan, and we can kind of help you navigate that question. But when we talk about building a stance on any topic using the Bible, that is a great question, right? And it's a really important one that we have to be able to answer to use the Bible for truth, because we talk about it all the time. Where do we go for truth? We go to the Bible. So we need to know how to do that effectively. So I'm going to give you some tips and some tools and some things that you can choose to use to research for yourself these type of things and build an opinion on that. Now, God's Word never promises to answer every human question, okay? It doesn't do that, but it does promise to be the basis of truth for understanding all things. The Bible is actually a very practical book, and people sometimes are surprised by this. And they don't necessarily think of it as practical because they may think that it's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's antiquated, it's irrelevant, it was my grandfather's book, it's not mine kind of thing, you know. But nothing could be further from the truth. And let's take a look at a verse in 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, 16 through 17, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, and that's you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's everything that God wants us to do. When we base our thinking on what the Bible says, on God's Word, we can confidently answer questions about our life. We understand the truth of the Word, and we go there, and we're able to dissect that and pull that out of the Bible and what the meaning is, then we can answer those questions about our world, about life, about circumstances. So I'm going to break this up, and we'll look at some ways to find answers for various kinds of topics in the Bible. And to get you started, I'll just go to some sections of the Bible that have to do with kind of daily living, okay? That's kind of just what I came up with, this stuff for daily living, okay? Some great places to start. The first is Proverbs, okay? Proverbs is a great place to start for this. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs, and Proverbs has 31 chapters, so you could take a chapter each day for a month, and over the period of a month, you could read a chapter each day. They're not really that long, and that's kind of one way that you could kind of begin building some knowledge from the Bible. Incredibly practical advice in Proverbs, okay? So Proverbs is an option there. Another way is looking at the Gospels, okay? The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, and reading Jesus' words in the Gospels. A lot of times, you can get a Bible that has like the red letters, you know, and those are Jesus' words typically written in red, so you know exactly what he said. An example of that would be the Sermon on the Mount passage, Matthew 5 through 7. It's a great place to start there, okay? Proverbs, and then the Gospels. The next thing are the Pauline epistles, or the books that Paul wrote, okay? There's several of them there. There's arguments about how many he wrote. I don't really care about that. You'll see Paul, an apostle of Christ. It'll start out with Paul, a bondservant. Paul, you know, it'll say that. And some Bibles have introductions to the books that give you an idea of who wrote it. But those books that he wrote are also very good. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, actually. So start with the books after the Gospels, beginning with Acts and Romans and so on. You'll find a lot of wisdom there for daily living and living out your faith and that sort of thing. And that's a great place to start. So without overwhelming you, just giving you those three basic areas first, okay? So Proverbs, look at the Gospels, look at Paul's books. And that's all going to be, Proverbs is in the Old Testament, and the rest of those were going to be in the New Testament. So split your Bible almost down the middle, you know. You'll probably end up in Psalms. Go a little further, you hit Matthew. That's the first book of the New Testament, okay? All right, so let's talk about some tools for studying the Bible, okay? I think tools are incredibly helpful. If you don't have the right tools, you can't build a house if you're a carpenter, right? You need the right tools in order to build something. And so we need the right tools to build an opinion on the topics that we have questions about. So let's talk about some of those. One way that you can find answers to topics in the Bible is using what they call a topical Bible, a topical index, or maybe a Bible dictionary. Most study Bibles, and we're going to talk about what a study Bible is, most study Bibles have kind of abbreviated versions of these in the backs, but you can also purchase a topical Bible. You can look up a word, or you can look up a topic, and it'll point you to passages in the Bible that support that topic, or that talk about that particular topic and refer you to different places. So it makes it easy if you're like, well, I'm going to look about, what does it say about fill in the blank? You go look up that word in the topical Bible, and then you can find the verses where it talks about as well. A word of caution, advice, guidance. Whenever you look up a word in or topic to study in the Bible, one thing that's very important is to understand something they call the exegesis. Exegesis is simply what the Spirit originally was saying through the author in that Bible passage that you read, okay? So you need to know the context it was written in, basically. Know what context it was written in. Was it symbolic? Is it literally something that you need to understand, like it was a literal truth, literal meaning? One way someone once told me to help find context when I'm reading the Bible is and reading a verse is, okay, you found the verse. Maybe you were looking up something about worship, okay, and what worship is, okay, and you find worship and it sends you over to Corinthians and you pull it up. You need to understand the context and the circumstances that form the setting for that passage, okay, or that statement. And one way that they told me to do it would be called the 20-20 rule, is what he called it. And the 20-20 rule basically says that when you read a passage, in order to get a proper context, read the 20 verses before and the 20 verses after. And then I'll kind of give you a picture around where that verse came from, where it's going, and what it means. You should be able to get a pretty good idea from there of what the author's saying by examining both sides of the verse by 20 verses. Now, that's not typically a lot of reading, really. It's just a couple pages typically in the Bible. Now, it doesn't always work, but in the Gospels especially, it's a good rule of thumb to use. If you do it in Psalms or Isaiah or something, you may not necessarily get a contextual idea, but you can also try it and see if you understand it that way. Okay, so 20-20 rule is a pretty good rule. A good online tool for topical study is BibleStudyTools.com. Now, you can go on and you can look up all kinds of Bible study tools online. They are almost never-ending. But also, if you have the Bible app, okay, everybody's got a phone or access to maybe a handheld device of some sort, maybe you can download the Bible app, and there's a search function in there, and you can search for words there and get some help that way as well. It's really helpful. It typically doesn't go into the detail of what it is. It'll probably just point out where the verse is that has that particular topic or word, and it'll take you to that. And then you can start reading on the other side of the verse and get a context and stuff. Some places you'll go online, you'll pull up a verse, and it'll say, read in context, and you can just click on it, and it'll give you the whole thing. So that's pretty neat. So that's another option. These are all options, okay? These aren't like the only way. They're options that you can go and read. If you really want to go crazy, if you're really feeling crazy, you can get a concordance. Have you ever seen one of these things? So a concordance lists every word in the Bible and tells you where it can be found. There are online concordances. I have not been able to find many that are very good. Like, it's good to have the book to physically do it. But the physical book, it's huge. It's massive. It's a huge book, okay? It's huge. So it has a lot of words in it, and you can start that by using that for as an option for studying the Bible. Okay, another option is to get a study Bible. Now, this is a picture of my study Bible, and you can see kind of they're not all exactly the same, but a study Bible will have verses, and in most cases it will also have cross-references in the center, and I've circled that. So those are kind of cross-references, and what those are, they basically other verses or segments of the Bible that point you back to other places where that topic is referenced. And you can go back to that and find some additional guidance, or maybe you read it and you're like, what does that mean? And then you go and you find, see the little numbers here. I don't know if you can see those, like 7, 8, 9, 10. And then you can go find those and then find, here's like A, and then find a verse and go there and kind of get a better idea of where it came from. Sometimes it's referencing another book in the Bible earlier on. Other times it's referencing a meaning of something. So that's an option, is to use the cross-references. It's one part of the study Bible. They also have sections kind of right in the middle, and it's those grayed-out sections. It's not always grayed out necessarily, but it's a section that would basically expand on words or define words or show you an alternate language maybe or a meaning. One of them is talking about unity of the Spirit. It tells you what verses it's talking about. This was talking about those verses. It's about source and substance of unity. And then it goes into, and it even shows you like some Greek words and what it means and all that. And I'll go over that in a second to not confuse you, though. That's kind of an option of finding out what is in the rest of the text there. And then usually the Bibles will have a lower section. This is probably the most indicative of a study Bible, is at the bottom it will have a commentary on the verses. And it basically just explains what's going on. It further explains it. And it can also point you to different verses in the Bible as well. So similar to the top, but a little bit more expanded, and kind of helps a lot of cases define what's going on in those verses, you know, to make it a little clearer for you if you don't understand it. It's really helpful. Okay, so studies Bibles can be very effective in understanding Scripture. It may look like a lot and a lot of stuff going on there, but if you just read the verse and just kind of follow through, you'll kind of get the hang of what's going on if you have a study Bible. I don't know if I'd recommend a study Bible to start out with, maybe just something a little simpler in version, but this is definitely a good option. All right, another tool to find out the absolute root meaning of words is called a lexicon. And this is like, not a Lexus, that's a car, lexicon. But this is like how to find if they're as they're written in the original text. A lexicon is basically a dictionary of words, but usually a dictionary in Greek or Hebrew when we're talking about the Bible, because the Bible was, most of the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, the Greek language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was mostly written in Greek. I think there's some Aramaic in there somewhere, but Greek and Hebrew are the main. Of course, you always have good old, right? You can always search as a resource as well, but just be careful of the source when you search the internet. I think you try these others first, because honestly, not all explanations of Scripture are going to be truthful. You're going to get all kinds of opinions and things. Try to keep it narrowed down. If you do use, make sure the actual Bible backs it up, you know. And if you don't understand what it's saying, or if something looks like it's contradicting, it probably is. But if it seems like it's contradicting, ask someone to help you interpret that. That's probably the best thing to do. My recommendation, having all these tools together in a study Bible, is probably what I'd recommend when you begin really studying the Bible and want something that's probably the most inclusive of several of these tools, all this one. Now, all these tools are great, but before using any of them, when you're trying to find the answer to a certain topic, the best thing you can do is to start by praying. Pray first. Okay, that's the very best thing that you can do. And ask God to show you and to give you direction on whatever topic you're studying. Ask for His guidance. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And the Holy Spirit will direct you where you need to go to help you find the answers. And I'll explain why that works here in a second. He will help you understand things more clearly than you would if you were just not relying on Him to show you, because that's how God reveals His Word, is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand the Bible. So there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 14, that says this. It says, "But people who aren't spiritual or who don't have the Spirit can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Makes sense, right? But what does it mean to be spiritual or to have the Spirit, like it says in this verse? If you have asked Jesus into your life and you believe what He's done for you, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Spirit living inside of you, Spirit of God. Same Holy Spirit that Jesus operated from when He was here. You didn't have it before, but you have it now, okay? So now you're in a position in your heart to be able to receive a better, clearer understanding of the things that you read in the Bible just by having His Spirit in your heart. It doesn't make sense. It's the mystery of God, okay? It is a mystery of God that it doesn't make sense, but that's how it works. So it's not really a matter of intellectual ability. You can't intellectually take pieces of the Bible and explain it away. That's where faith comes in, right? In many cases, from what we read in the Bible, it doesn't matter how smart you are or anything. It's a matter of whether or not the Holy Spirit is living inside you, that you can now understand God's Word more deeply and find out how it applies to your life, okay? So God gives us the understanding through His Holy Spirit. That's the thing you need to understand. Anytime you're reading His Word, He gives us the understanding through His Holy Spirit. That's how we understand. And I believe God wants everyone in here to have His Spirit, to understand His Word, to understand the Bible, to understand it clearly, to know how to apply it to your life and to live it out. You know, it's important. And to have a thriving relationship with Him as He speaks to you through the Bible. This last question, I think, was absolutely necessary to be asked, whoever asked the question, especially in this time we live in. There are so many things going on around us and so many distractions and so many outlets and inlets of information and so many opinions that we need truth about life's topics. We don't need other people's opinions, because you can have five of your best friends give you five different opinions about a topic that you're trying to find out. But if you want to know where the source of real truth comes from, if you use some of these tools, if you can go to the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about those things before diving in, and then you go for it, He will speak to you through the Word. You can read it and you can understand it, you begin to understand those things. And so that really should be the first stop before anything else. What better way to find the truth than in God's Word, in the Bible, and by way of the Holy Spirit showing us that?